Good morning. Welcome again to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. Believe me, no one here is more surprised than me that I'm up here this morning. I think I maybe had a couple more hours notice than you had. So anyway, but praise the Lord that we can be here to honor his word and worship together. And thank you to the Pete's family for that just beautiful leading of musical worship for us. There was a time on Friday, I believe it was, where it appeared that as the what the elders called sole survivor, I might be the only one. And, you know, prayer, announcements, okay, I can handle that. But when it came to leading worship, that was going to be unimaginable. So what a blessing for all of us. I would like this morning to speak out of Hebrews chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. I know that there are probably some of you out there who don't even know who I am, so I thought maybe I'd start by just introducing myself. My name's Jay Sullivan. I'm not Chris Faith, as the bulletin says. He is somewhat taller, more suave, nice Spanish accent. My wife and I moved here 33 years ago. I work at Virginia Tech in the area of forestry. We have been married for 40 years as of this fall, and we have 5 children and 6 beautiful grandchildren, and all of them happen to live in the area right now, so we are just unbelievably blessed. As an elder, I've been on the elder board for 25 years, and I'm probably the quietest and least below board elder there is, and that's just fine with me. But in terms of ministry, I am honored to be a part of a team that feeds college students back there in the basement on Sunday mornings and feeds them Carol Lee donuts and other homemade foods and feeds them the Word of God. And right now we are teaching out of the book of John and emphasizing or with the theme of the words of Jesus. So if there are any college students here or maybe even virtually who have not joined us before, we would love to have you, and we will continue to feed you Carol Lee donuts and whatever food we can bring and lots of coffee and tea as well. We would love to have you join us. We will be starting up again around I believe it's the 16th of January. We'll be off for the break, though. So this morning, I would like to speak in the series that we're in, The Coming of the Lord Jesus. And we won't be speaking primarily out of John chapter 1, as Chris was going to, but again, out of Hebrews chapter 2. So let me pray for your time with me this morning as I get started. Almighty God, we just thank you that we can be here together. Lord, that whatever happens is not a surprise to you. Lord, even if it might be a surprise to us, we thank you that you have brought us together in this way, that we can come together and honor your word and worship you, that we can come and proclaim the coming of the Lord Jesus and encourage each other in that truth. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your word and to be those who would take the message of Christmas, the message of the coming of our Lord, even to the ends of the earth. Lord, and we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So Christmas time is such a wonderful time of the year, right? I mean, everybody looks forward to it. All the lights and the decorations. It seems like our neighborhood gets more decorated every year, and that's great by me. I ride my bike home from work in the dark, and I love being able to ride home with all the lights. There's all the anticipation, the gift giving, seeing the joy in the kids' faces in their anticipation. And I hope for you, too, there are happy memories of childhood or raising your children or whatever, just the awe of the time. But one of the special things that we do during this time is we have a unique way of communicating with one another, right? We communicate with distant family, old friends, friends maybe we haven't seen in years or even decades. We send greetings to one another, right? Many of us do it by sending Christmas cards where maybe we write a little note, include a little picture of the family, maybe a picture of the dog. And those cards that we buy, unless you happen to be especially crafty and make your own, they almost always have a little greeting, nicely printed in some special script inside. And most of us are probably familiar with the kinds of greetings. Season's greetings, happy holidays from our family to yours, sending you peace, love, and joy this holiday season. Some such message, right? One of my favorites I saw just yesterday on the internet while I was putting this together and looking for what greeting cards say these days. How about this one? Kindly disregard my resting Grinch face, right? With a picture of a grumpy-looking cat wearing a Santa hat. That one probably best fits me, I've been told by some of my children, right? Maybe you buy the ones with a more religious message, right? And they have greetings like, Merry Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, or just joy, right? Great messages. Some write Christmas letters, right? We've had friends who take the time to write a Christmas poem about the happenings of the year. I kind of miss that. We haven't seen that one in a long time. I really miss that one. Or just write a note about all of the exciting things that each family member's doing. Personally, I like the ones where they just put a montage of pictures together of all the exciting events of the year. I tend to like those because I can look at my old friends and see if they have aged as much as I've aged. And so that I don't have to feel guilty about not pushing my children to be brain surgeons, concert pianists, ultra marathoners, right? But even the Christmas letters usually end with some brief Christmas greeting, like the purchased cards. Word combinations of joy, happiness, love, hope, and maybe the word whose idea I seem to crave the most, peace. Of course, some just take care of the greetings electronically by email or with Facebook or Instagram posts to all their followers, right? So please don't get me wrong. I love those communications. They're a lot of fun, and I miss them when they stop coming. But there does often seem to be a sort of dissonance between those words of greeting that we're wishing for others in the season and what we see out there in our lives, in the news, in our workplaces and schools, in our towns and cities, and even sometimes in our own families. Right? Discord, strife, endless bitterness, injustices of all kinds, poverty and loneliness, sickness, a pandemic, school shootings that continue to happen, and endless tragedies like severe storms that would hit a neighboring state and maybe 100 people were killed in the last 24 hours or so. Those sweet greetings that are printed in that beautiful script on the cards and cards that depict idyllic scenes of Christmas seem a little empty sometimes. How could they possibly make sense of the world we live in, but truly bring those things I wish for? I wish for others, like love, joy, hope, and especially peace. So where's the Christmas message that fully reconciles love, joy, hope, and peace with the world we live in? I have a favorite phrase that in Scripture, and it's two words. And those two words are, but God, right? Because every time you see in Scripture those two words, but God, it means that we have an active, living, loving God who intervenes in the world, who intervenes in the lives of those who would come to know him, put their faith in him, and know his salvation. But God sends his Christmas message, his Christmas letter, if you will. Right? I only have time to talk about a tiny portion of his Christmas message this morning. But the part I want to talk about goes something like this. God sent his son to be born to a young woman who had become pregnant before she was married. And she was somehow still a virgin. She traveled dusty, dirty roads with a man who was going to break their engagement, but got talked out of it when he was visited by an angel. They were traveling. They were off to pay their taxes, of all things. And she gave birth while on the road. She gave birth in an animal stable, a barn, which undoubtedly smelled just like an animal stable. Right? Hardly the idyllic message of the Christmas cards or image. And she laid her baby in a feed trough, a manger. Imagine writing all that scandalous stuff in your Christmas letter, right? But that's just what our God did. And then in his Christmas letter, he put this greeting in John chapter 1. And it goes like this. This is the Christmas greeting for the ages. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the greeting so beautifully printed on most Christmas card and Christmas cards and Christmas letters don't have much depth behind them. That sentiment, that greeting from God's Christmas letter in John chapter 1 is the message that makes all the difference. The message of our God's Christmas letter is a person. Jesus, God incarnate. Very God of very God, as David Kingston quoted last Sunday from the Nicene Creed. He, Jesus, is called in that passage the Word, that is, Logos, because he himself is the entirety of the message of God. He existed with God the Father before creation. All things were made by him and through him. In him is the light of all humanity. And we celebrate at Christmas his advent, his coming, sent to the earth as the entire, complete message of God. The Bible is all about this message, Jesus, from cover to cover. It is Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us that I want us to consider this morning. even if only briefly, and I want us to turn to our Bibles in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. So starting in verse 14, and I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoints up. I didn't have time to prepare them, but there are Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can use your electronic ones, my favorite. Easier to see when your eyes are as old as mine. All right, so starting in verse 14, this is the word of the Lord. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. I can't possibly do this passage justice this morning. The psalmist in Psalm 71 expresses my feelings like this. The psalmist writes, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all." I don't know how to relate all that's in here, but let me make a few observations about what it means that Jesus became flesh, took on flesh and blood, and dwelt among us from this passage in Hebrews. So my first observation. First, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us means that Jesus took on flesh and blood. He was born in a livestock stable as a human, or partaking of the same things, as it says in Hebrews 2:14. That is, partaking of all that it was, all that it is to be a man. This is the Son of God, the one through whom the universe was made, the radiance of God's glory and exact representation of his being, who is himself God. He didn't come dressed up in flesh and blood. He wasn't an angel or any other kind of being. He was made fully human in every respect. He is fully God and yet fully man. As a man, he would grow up as living, breathing flesh and blood. He would know what it was to labor and grow weary, to be hungry and thirsty, to know sorrow and loss, to be acquainted with grief, and to weep. He would experience life with the most down and out, the chronically sick, the outcast, the corrupt, the unlovely. And he would know what it felt like to be despised and rejected, abandoned, mocked, and beaten. He experienced the full messiness, really, that's too nice a word, the filthiness of life. And he saw the messiness, the filthiness of the human heart. But we have a merciful and faithful high priest who, because he became flesh, partaking of the same things as us, he does understand our weaknesses. We also see in verse 14 that Jesus became flesh, that he took on flesh and blood because we are flesh and blood. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things. The children who are later described as offspring of Abraham in verse 16 are the very ones he loves and wants to save. They were human, so he took on and became the very same nature, humanity. So make no mistake, Christmas represents a pursuit, a rescue mission, not a passive gesture, but an intentional, loving pursuit. A pursuit of those who include you and me. A rescue is a rescue because there is need, because people are hurting, helpless, and lost. Jesus told the crowd at Zacchaeus' house that he had come to seek and to save what was lost, what is lost. And at Christmas, we celebrate that he took on the very nature that is common to us all, to seek and to save any who would receive him. Jesus, in Jesus' life, he left us with many pictures of what that looks like as he lived his life out before us. One I just want to bring up is a picture I love that Jesus left with his disciples at the Last Supper, just before he went to the cross to die for them. And it's in chapter 13 of John, and you don't have to turn there. We just studied it last week in the college class. But it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus was showing them what he was up to in coming. He laid aside his glory, glory with the Father. He wrapped himself in flesh, and he came to cleanse the filth of our flesh. And he did it not in spite of his position with the Father, not in spite of his glory, but because of his position with the Father, giving his Father his glory through obedience in saving us. Then he told his followers to go and do likewise, to give up their own lives, to give up their glory in order to take the same message and the same love to all people. Secondly, that the Word became flesh means that Jesus was born in the stable as flesh and blood so that he could die. Of course, Christmas is all about Jesus' birth, but his birth had an ultimate purpose. He was born flesh and blood so that he could die. You can't die if you aren't flesh and blood. And his would be a death that could deal with my sins, with my death. Again, in verse 14, we're told that Jesus' death destroys the one who has the power of death. That is, Jesus died to take away Satan's power over death. Satan is described as a liar and an accuser, and his power over death ultimately comes down to an ability to accuse us, of our sins before the Father. And Revelation tells us that he has been busy doing that day and night. But Jesus has broken this power to accuse by dealing with our sins. He took on flesh and blood and died pouring out his purifying blood so that I can stand without accusation before God. And I am no longer compelled to listen to the lies of Satan that seek to keep me in dark hopelessness. And he accomplished this as the merciful and faithful high priest, it says in verse 17. A merciful and faithful high priest who made atonement for the sins of the people with whom he came to share humanity. The picture is of an Old Testament priest making a sin offering, and Jesus made the final priestly sin offering, offering himself on the cross to satisfy God's justice. The guilt of sin is removed, and death no longer has victory for all who believe. As flesh and blood, he was uniquely qualified to make that atonement. You see, blood was required for the atonement of sins, we're told in Leviticus chapter 17. Blood of a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. And Jesus is that perfect Lamb of God, the one in whom there is no darkness at all, perfect in living a sinless life, and perfect in obedience to the Father, the Lamb who could take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist claimed. The perfect Lamb who in flesh and blood offered himself without blemish on the cross. Those who hold fast to this reality through faith know that they will one day stand before God without accusation. Their sins washed clean by the precious blood of Christ. And knowing peace with God, they are free from slavery to the fear of death, no longer having to fear those things that can harm the body, no longer having to live life in denial, in that frantic business of avoiding even the mention of the inevitable. Because they know that their lives, even now, are hidden with Christ in God, that they have eternal life in him, they are freed. The fear is gone. This is where peace is found on earth. Not in lack of troubles. Not in lack of those things we see in the news every day. But in the peace that trusting Jesus brings. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the peace on earth that we are called to take to the ends of the earth, to our relationships, our marriages, our neighbors, and our jobs, to all colors, all cultures, and all ethnicities. We are called to take to all peoples the reality of the peace we have with God through Jesus' death. Finally, the word becoming flesh means that because Jesus was born in that stable as flesh and blood, he is able to help those who are suffering through temptation and testing and trials, as this is sometimes translated in verse 18. This is help now in our messy, filthy, fallen world. As a man, Jesus would experience earthly temptations in the wilderness and elsewhere. He was tempted in every way, Hebrews 4 tells us. He would face trials of fierce opposition by men throughout his earthly ministry. And he would also know the depths of a soul's darkness. In a late hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, the testing became so severe that he said his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But through all these things, he was without sin and perfect in obedience and could still pray to God the Father through deep anguish, I want your will to be done and not mine. The one who endured these things himself in flesh and blood can sympathize with those who experience the same. And he invites us all to come, all who hunger and thirst, all who are weary or who carry heavy burdens, all who are tempted. We're invited to just pray or cry out, to confess, to worship, to receive his Spirit, to be satisfied, to receive mercy and find grace to help them in a time of need, to know his rest, his peace, and his joy. The reality is that the one who was born a man and lived flesh and blood, who died and was raised to life, now intercedes for you and for me before the Father in heaven. Now, I don't know what temptations or testing or trials you might be facing in this season. Maybe even just the temptation to despair. Despair over loneliness, loss, loss of a job, or just the state of the world. Scripture says that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But please know that because Jesus came, you have a faithful high priest who is able to sympathize and help those who are being tempted. So just to summarize my brief message this morning, the message of Christmas is that if you are human, he took on flesh to save you. If you have sinned, he died to cleanse you and free you from the bondage to the fear of death. If you face temptation, trials, or testing, he is right now interceding for you before the Father. May God bless your celebration of his coming this season. Excuse me. And I pray that the realization that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us might be your hope and your joy in this season. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these words of hope, that our Lord Jesus, the Word, the full and complete message of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That he didn't don a costume to come and tease us. He became flesh. He became like us. He partook of the same things and made like us in every way, Lord, that he could understand our weaknesses, that he could die, that we could have life, and that he could sympathize and help in our times of temptation. Lord, how we praise you for these things, and we pray in your name, Jesus' name, amen.